Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. Today we will be in Psalm chapter 1. Let us hear God's word. We just finished singing this, but I'm going to read it again. Blessed is the man, or happy is the man, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word. Father God, we come today. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your love toward us. We thank you for sending us the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, in whom he is our great delight. We ask, Lord God, that you would open our eyes today as your word is preached. We ask that you would pour your spirit upon us, give us understanding, that we may grow in our love for you, that we may grow in our delight toward you. Lord God, we pray that you would cause us to be a humble people, a people who sees ourselves according to who you say we are. And Lord, may we see you according to who you say you are. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of Christ, as we look back on the year 2010, I hope that we can do so with honesty. Each of us has, I'm sure, had certain periods of victories in our life. But again, if we're being honest, we have to see our lives and see, well, we've had victories, but we've had defeats too. We've had trials. We've struggled against a multitude of various temptations and sins in our personal lives. We each struggle with selfishness in this room. Each of us do. We struggle with bitterness. Right? People wrong us, and the temptation then is that you're either going to forgive them or you're going to be bitter. We struggle with lust, lust of the eyes, lust of the mind. We struggle with greed. We live in a culture that is just filled with luxury and opulence. And so our struggle is going to be with the love of money. We need to be aware of that. And we sometimes fail, and we sometimes do better. If you don't have a lot of money, you can struggle with jealousy and envy. We struggle with worry. We worry about our kids. We worry about how is the church doing. We worry about what our marriages are like. We have fear in our lives. God tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough troubles of its own. God says, I have you in my hands. And yet even though he says this, we struggle with worry and fear. We also have battles in our relationships with one another. We have battles in our marriages. Husbands and wives, it'd be nice to say that, well, we never fight, but sometimes we fight. And parents, you know, sometimes your children don't do everything that you ask them to do, and so then we have fights between moms and daughters and sons and children, or fathers and children. We've got battles going on. We've got battles with siblings. Right? Sometimes they're pretty good ones. We need an octagon. Sometimes we have struggles amongst ourselves, church members. Sometimes we have struggles and sin in our places of work. But the question I want to ask now is, when you're in the grips of sin's temptations, whatever you're struggling with, where do you go to for counsel? Where do you go to for strength? Where do you go for deliverance? And ultimately, where do you go to get victory? What are the blueprints? If you're married, what's the blueprint that you're going to pattern your marriage by? Young people, young men, young women, how should you live your life? What are the goals that you're going to live your life? What are you aiming your life towards? And are you beginning to point yourself in that direction now. Is there life beyond Xbox? Is there life beyond the music videos and fashion? Where do you go to, husbands and fathers, to grow as a husband and a father? Women, where do you go to grow, to be godly wives, godly mothers? Whose voice has grabbed the attention of your ears? See, our passage today reveals to us that there's two options. You're either going to listen to the voice of God, and the law of God, the Word of God, is going to lead you and guide you in how you're going to live in all areas of life, or the devil is going to have grabbed your ear, and you're going to be living your life according to how he says you should live it in all areas. Now, I know that when you say that in our culture, people don't like that. Because there's a lot of people who believe that there's this mystical place, this place called no man's land, where you can make a choice, and this choice rests somewhere between God and the devil. And when you make a choice, it's not a choice that's going to be evil. Right? It's a choice, it just rests in between. You're sitting on the fence. It's on the property line, right in between. And you know what Jesus says about that fence? He says that fence doesn't exist. Jesus says, you're either for me or you are against me. Now, in our passage today, in the Bible, speaks about the righteous. Verses 5 and 6. Who are the righteous? The righteous are those who God, by His mercy, by His grace, and through His Word, has called to Himself. God has given them new hearts. These people have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. These people have repented of their sins, and they follow Jesus. Their righteousness is because of what Jesus has done for them on the cross of Calvary, what Jesus has done for them through His resurrection, and now what Jesus does through them and in them by His Holy Spirit. But the Bible also says that there's a group of people, and they're called the ungodly. And the ungodly are those who continue to walk in their rebellion, in their unbelief. The Apostle John says that they lie in the power of the evil one, and the evil one works in and through their lives. And so, I've talked about this a lot, but I think it's something that we really need to be reminded of. From the beginning of time, Satan has set himself up as the second opinion. Does everyone here know what the second opinion is? You go to the doctor, you feel maybe something's wrong, or you're just going for a checkup. Now, if the doctor tells you something that you're not really quite sure if you agree on, then you go for a second opinion. That means that you go to a different doctor, you go to a different expert or specialist, and you want to see what they have to say. Now, in the realm of our earthly realm of men, especially with our medical... I would say, well, that's probably a good idea. I'd want to get as many opinions as I could get about my, to see, you know, am I okay? But when you're talking in the realm of God, God who is all-knowing, He's all-seeing, He is all-wise, He's all-loving, He's all-good, when God tells you something about yourself, when God tells you something about Himself, when you go for a second opinion, it's deadly. It is to your doom to go for a second opinion, because Satan has one goal and one purpose by giving you the second opinion. He wants to pull you away from God. He wants to replace light with darkness, life with death, truth with lies, and he wants to replace holiness with sin. So today I want us to take a look at a couple of ungodly mouths that Satan speaks through in order to keep people in bondage and in order to try to lure us as God's people away from Himself. Romans 13 tells us that God has given the civil government as an authority. They're an authority over us. They are to punish evil and they're to reward good. Now, the question that immediately should come into your mind is good and evil according to what standard? It's not good and evil according to what the government decides is good and evil. Remember, all authority is delegated authority. Fathers and mothers, the authority that you have is authority that God gives you. That means that you are also under authority. I just don't have authority as a dad to just make up anything I want. My authority is under God's word. The same goes with church leadership. The same goes with the government. But we see that throughout history, often governments, they begin to rebel against God. They listen to the second opinion. And they begin to call good evil and evil good. And so as Christians, what are we to do? Our government wants to tell us what marriage is. Well, God's already told us what marriage is. God says marriage is between one man and one woman for life, and they come under God and under covenant. That's what marriage is. Our government wants to tell us what the roles of men and women are. Well, God's already told us what the roles of men and women are. Are men and women equal? Yes. Does equal mean the same? No. God has given men certain roles. He's given them certain goals. He's given them talents and abilities. And He's made women. They're equal, but He's made them different. They have different roles. Who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to what the government says? Or are we going to listen to who Jesus says we are? Government wants to tell you when you can end your marriage. You can just end it for any old reason. You're not happy? Well, you're not supposed to be unhappy. Yeah, that's right. You're supposed to repent. And you're supposed to do what God says. And your marriage is supposed to be for life. So who are we going to listen to? God wants to tell you what you should do with your unborn and unwanted children. Now, you can't spank your kids, but before they're born, it's okay to murder your children. That just doesn't make sense. Who should teach your children? Who does money belong to? Right? The government says it belongs to them. Now, if you fall into the same trap they're falling into, then you say, that's right, it doesn't belong to them, it belongs to me. No, money belongs to God. And God lends money to you. Right? The money that we have as stewards. And the government wants to tell us that it is the ultimate authority. But we know that the government isn't the ultimate authority. God is the ultimate authority. So God tells us that the world of the ungodly is daily going to want to shape and mold you into its image. It wants to conform you. Conform you means outwardly. It wants to shape you and mold you. But the Bible says that you and I are supposed to be transformed. It's an inner work. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we will live our lives according to God's perfect will. God tells us in the first commandment, He says that you shall have no other gods before me. God says, I'm God. And the second commandment, God says, and you shall not make for yourself a graven image. You shall not bow down before it. So God says, I'm God. And God says, and you will worship me as I reveal myself to be, not as you want me to be. But there's another mouth. There's actually lots of mouths. I'm just giving us a couple today. The other mouth that the evil one speaks through, he speaks in his ungodly voices, is we have to realize, the Bible says our enemy is very cunning, he's crafty, he's an expert at deceit. So it shouldn't surprise us if the ungodly voices aren't always coming from out there. Sometimes the ungodly voices are coming from the dude who's up here. The Apostle Paul warns his church and he says, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. He doesn't always come as the oogie boogie man with the ugly horns and his, you know, twilight teeth dripping with blood. Right? We'd look at that and say, ooh, that's scary. He doesn't always come like that. Comes as an angel of light. And so then the Apostle Paul says, well, if Satan comes and transforms himself as an angel of light, he says it shouldn't surprise us when his ministers come and they transform themselves as ministers of righteousness. But Paul says, but God knows them. He says, because God is going to reward them according to their works. So Satan sends his spies into the church to lure God's people away from the truth. Satan brings ministers in to attack the foundation of the church, to deny the fundamental doctrines that the church has held throughout her history. So if you ever hear a man, even though he has a lot of degrees and he's a scholar and he's gone to 15 different seminaries, but then he's become so smart that he begins saying things like, well, you know, the Bible really isn't inspired. The Bible is not God's breathed out word. Then you know who's speaking through him. When you hear someone denying the Trinity, that there is one God who has existed in three persons forever, you know that is the mouth of the ungodly. Jesus is the God-man, but the ungodly will deny that. The Apostle John says that whoever says that Jesus has not come in the flesh, that is the spirit of Antichrist. We need to have ears wide open, because we live in a day and age where this is rampant. The virgin birth will be denied. Jesus' work of salvation, that salvation is through what Jesus did by His life, His death and resurrection, that will be denied. Jesus' bodily resurrection on the third day will be denied. And Jesus' second coming, that He will come again in His glorified, resurrected body to judge the living and the dead, that there is a place forever called heaven, and there is a place forever called hell, these things will be denied by the mouth of the ungodly. So the question that we should ask is, why is Satan getting a foothold in churches today? Why are some churches rejecting the fundamental doctrines of the Bible? Now, in our day, I believe one of the reasons why is that Christians, they're just not into doctrine anymore. You know why Christians aren't into doctrine? Because doctrine divides. Did I show that? If you start studying doctrine, then you're just going to get ornery and cantankerous, and you're always going to be fighting. And you know what? Sometimes we do. Right? We need to make sure that as we study the Word of God, the Spirit of God is also there, and we have a spirit of patience and gentleness. So we need, sometimes we need to listen to our critics, and we make them coaches. They'll say that doctrine is for theologians, it's for eggheads. Studying doctrine takes a lot of time, takes a lot of energy that we could be spending for outreach, we could be spending feeding the poor and helping the needy. But the question that we have to ask is, if we don't want to study doctrine because we're busy building the kingdom, whose kingdom are we building? God is not a generic God. God is not the no-name God that we can just fill in the blanks. Remember the first and second commandment. God says, you will serve me for who I am. We need to study doctrine because Jesus says the great commandment is that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. Our mind needs to love God, and we want to seek and study God for who He is. So some will ask, well, how are we supposed to figure out what propitiation means? And justification and sanctification and predestination, atonement, redemption. If you ever want to see sweat trickling down my kitchen table, now my kids are getting better, but when I read through a passage and I'll, well, what does propitiation mean? Sweat trickling, right? Looking around all. We've talked about this, kids. No, they are doing a lot better now. How are we to wrap our brains around the Trinity? That is a very deep, deep doctrine. How do we understand Jesus being fully God and fully man? Again, deep, deep teachings that take time for us to be able to study if we want to be able to defend it to other people. So, many Christians in our day and age, they throw out doctrine. Right? We'll just have the bare minimum of who God is, because it takes hard work to learn. And in doing so, they leave themselves wide open for Satan's lies. They make excuses that the Bible's language and the Bible's terminology is really difficult to grasp. But tell me, what new job or new pursuit, if you're coming into a new hobby, you're coming into a new sport, a new course you're taking in school, what new pursuit that you start doing doesn't demand that you need to start learning a different language and start learning the different terminology? Now, Jesse's at the back, but I have to ask Jesse for this, because for me, when I go for a coffee, I just say, I'd like a big coffee, please. And do you want room for cream? Okay. That's my limits for my coffee language and terminology. But there are some people, now imagine if you work at Starbucks, you're going to have to learn this, right? But imagine some people, they go for a coffee and they ask for a decaf, ristretto, double tall, one pump sugar-free hazelnut, one pump sugar-free vanilla, soy, 147 degree, affogato, with whip,
and caramel sprinkles latte, please.
like, wow, that's for a coffee? If you can learn that for a coffee, you can learn that propitiation means that Jesus is the wrath bearer, and you can learn that for God, right? Propitiation isn't that big a deal. God hates sin. God will punish sinners. Jesus stands in the place as a substitute for all those who will trust in Him, and He takes the wrath of God upon Himself. Propitiation. It doesn't take a lot. This takes a lot. I'll stick with black coffee. Like, I don't have enough time to learn that. So now, though, remember, Satan is crafty. So he knows that there are some people, they've got their pit bull readiness to attack anyone who comes into the church with the heresy of, oh, that doesn't sound right, and they're on, right? So Satan, he needs to have a different mode of attack. Sometimes Satan's messengers, they'll profess to believe all the foundational teachings of the church, but their damning, ungodly message attacks the church from a different angle. Let's listen to Jude, the second book of the New Testament. Jude says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Now listen to what he says. He says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, into sinfulness, into wickedness, and they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So now, these are guys who now are all saying, we believe in the Trinity, we believe in Jesus, that He's God, and God saves by grace. It's grace alone. Well, that's great. I believe in that. So that means, because you're saved by grace alone, you can just live any way that you want. You can live like hell, and you'll still go to heaven, because grace just means unmerited favor. Now, grace does mean unmerited favor. But this is where we need to be people of the book. Because the Apostle Paul also teaches us that the grace of God that is going to save your soul will also teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we may live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, right now. And the Apostle Paul says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and God's grace that was toward me was not in vain." And Paul says, "For I labored far more abundantly than they all, but not I, but the grace of God which is with me." Well, which one is it, Paul? Are you saved by God's grace? Are you saved because you're doing all this laboring? Paul says, that's right. It's both. It's God's grace that is working in me the passion to labor and to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we need to be very careful. The enemy is very crafty. We are saved by grace. But that does not mean that you're going to just live like hell. It means the grace of God conforms us and shapes us to be more like Jesus. So how, my brothers and sisters in Christ, how do we keep from walking in the counsel of the ungodly and standing in the path of sinners and sitting in the seat of the scornful, as Psalm 1 tells us right in the passage how we do it? You know, some Christians think this is going to be answered. It's going to be by us avoiding the ungodly. The only way to protect ourselves from becoming like the ungodly is to keep as far away from them as possible. So we put up our walls, we move out into our colonies, we listen to our own radio stations, we do all of our dealings only with other Christians, and voila, we're protected, right? No, we're not. Avoiding the ungodly is not the Christian's protection against becoming ungodly. Let me ask you guys a question. Can you grow in godliness while refusing to do what God says? I hope you all... Does it make sense? So Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, he's praying to his Father, and he says, Father, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Well, why would Jesus pray that to his Father? Well, because he knew that the last thing that he was going to tell his church is, I want you to go out into the world, and I want you to make disciples of the nations. And I want you to baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the cultural mandate, that the church is supposed to go out and have dominion and subdue the world. How can we make disciples of the nations if we don't want to be in contact with the nations? There's another reason why steering clear of the ungodly is not our guarantee of godliness. Jesus, when he was confronting the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees are looking at Jesus' disciples and they're eating their food, but they haven't washed their hands according to the traditions of the elders, and they were ceremonially unclean. So the Pharisees are like, what are your disciples doing? Don't you know, Jesus, that sinfulness comes from without? You put this in you and that makes you unclean. And Jesus says, no, you've got it wrong. Sinfulness doesn't come from out there. Sinfulness comes from in here. From out of the heart proceeds. And then Jesus lists the sins that come out from the heart. I'm going to ask you guys another question. When you sin, and I know you do, but when you sin, do you sin out of obligation? Do you sin because you feel it's your duty? You know, wake up and you've got your day timer. Oh, got to sin at 9 o'clock. Nah, that's not the reason why we sin. We sin because we desire to sin. We sin because we delight in sin. Sometimes we don't like to actually be confronted with this, but when you sin, at that moment where you're sinning, you love your sin more than you love Jesus. It's sort of a hard thing to come to grasp with, but that's the reason why. So God is showing us in our passage today the most effective way that we can protect ourselves against the world's enticements and sin's tempting delight is not by mere willpower. It's not by duty and obligation. It's not going to be by figuring out certain principles and certain formulas. The only way that you are going to fight against the delights of the ungodly is by having a greater delight in God. It's going to be which delight is greater. God is showing us that the way to combat the delights of the world is to delight in God's word and to meditate in it day and night. So we all know what meditation is. I've explained this before, but I'll explain it again. Right? The sheep comes and eats his grass. Yummy. And then he swallows the grass, and then he barfs the grass up again, and he chews it some more, and he swallows it, and he barfs it up, and he chews it some more, and we think, oh, that's gross. Yeah, it is gross. But by doing that, he's chewing and chewing and chewing, and he's working, and he's struggling, and he's wrestling with that grass, and he's sucking out every last bit of nutrients that he can. And this is God's given us the picture. If you're to meditate on God's word day and night, first of all, you need to have it in you. Then you need to be contemplating on it. And you need to be thinking on it. You need to be struggling with it day and night. Now remember, we just looked earlier that there's a false view of grace. The understanding that if you and I are saved by grace, then everything's easy. No struggling, no battling, no laboring. We just push a couple buttons on the spiritual microwave and, you know, everything's dished up to us. Victory in 30 seconds. That's not the Bible. Do you want to bear fruit? Do you want to ensure that your leaf does not wither? Do you want to make sure that you prosper in whatever God sets before you to do? Then God says you need to trust Him. You need to believe that what He says important is important. And what God says is valuable, that truly is valuable. Young men and young women, read the book of Proverbs. Read it every day. There's lots of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. We're going to read Proverbs 2, 1 to 7. I'll give commentary as we read it. My son or daughter, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. So this isn't just, okay, read your couple chapters a day. It's reading God's word because it's life and it's treasure. So that you incline your ear to wisdom. You apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, if you feel that you don't have a desire for God's word, pray and ask God, God, give me a heart for you. Give me a hunger for your word. Lift up your voice for understanding. Solomon says, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then, notice there's a lot of ifs in there, if you do this, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Don't expect that meditating on God's word is going to come easy. Don't expect that when you want to start meditating on God's word, that there's going to be no resistance from the evil one, no resistance from the world that wants to fill up your time, no resistance from your own stubborn heart at times. But may we learn to be like Jacob in the Old Testament. Remember the story that Jacob, he goes out and he's wrestling with this man all night long. Fighting, wrestling, and finally the daybreak's coming. The man says, let go of me. He says, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. Jacob's wrestling with God, we find out in this passage. You tell me. Like, let's not be fooled. Do you think Jacob really could take God on? Like God could have snapped Jacob in half. We see that God dislocated his hip by just touching him. God could have just totally crushed Jacob. God wanted to bless Jacob. But God is showing us a very important message in this. Very often, the blessings that God wants to give us, it's going to come by you having to take hold of God, wrestle with him, struggle, strive, labor. It's not going to be the microwave. Well, I prayed about that last week once and nothing ever happened. Wrestle. Young men, you've wrestled with your brothers, right? You know that when you're really wrestling, that takes a lot of time and energy and effort. It's hard work. Jesus warns us that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things, just other things, will choke out his word. It will choke out the delight that you have for God's word, and you will not bear fruit. Our daily battle is going to be conforming our values and priorities to God's. So let's wrap this up. When you read the Word of God, and I hope that it's every day, and I hope it's not just, well, I better read my chapter today, it's on my Christian checklist. I hope it's out of delight. But when you read your Bible, what are you looking for? Are you looking for principles? Are you looking for a formula to victorious living? Or are you looking for treasure? Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. He says, but these, the scriptures, these are they that testify of me. They point to me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. The Bible, from the very beginning to the very end, points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is the pearl of great price. The infinite treasure that is far greater than gold and silver and gems and all the other things that we spend lots of time trying to get. And let's be honest, how much time do we spend trying to get this? And God says, but I'm greater than that. And we say, well, I believe that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that with your feet and your hands and your actions? Or do you believe it with your lips? Because the real judgment isn't going to be this. It's going to be how you live that out. So don't merely read the Bible daily to increase your knowledge. God tells us that knowledge puffs up. You know what that means? Knowledge makes you proud. It makes you arrogant. God says, I resist the proud. Now, can you imagine someone writing a book this? I'm going to write a book on teaching you how to read the Bible so that God will resist you. Well, I don't want to read the Bible then. Well, you shouldn't read the Bible just to get knowledge and puff up. But the Bible goes on to say, but whereas knowledge puffs up, God says love edifies. Love will build you up. Love will strengthen you. Love will empower you. So as you search the Scriptures looking for Jesus, you search the Scriptures looking for all the places that God shows His gracious, sacrificial love for His people, His abundant mercy to forgive us repeatedly, and His grace to empower us to be overcomers, overcome all of His enemies and ours. When our hearts are filled daily with the love for God and filled with His delight, seeing that He delights in us, then your love will grow. And your delight in God and His Word will grow. So brothers and sisters in Christ, as we head into 2011, may God fill our hearts with a delight for Himself. And by God's grace, may we labor and strive and wrestle with God for the blessings and the victories that He promises us in His Word. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we give thanks to You, Lord, that You are faithful and true. Lord, we confess that our hearts are not where they should be, but we thank You, Lord, that they are not where they once were. We ask, Lord, that You would continue the good work that You've begun in us. We pray, Father God, that You would cause us to take hold of You. And Lord, may we not let You go until You bless us. Give us a love for Your Word. Give us a love, Lord, for prayer. And Lord, give us a love for one another and for the mission that You've set us to do. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.